The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. We're in a series on 1 John and going through verse by verse. And tonight we want to talk about when condemnation meets confidence. I heard a story about a woman, 80 years old. She was arrested for shoplifting. She went before the judge. And the judge said to her, "What did you steal?" She said, "I stole a can of peaches." And he said, "How many peaches were in the can?" She said, "Six." He said, "Six peaches, 6 days in jail." And before he could pass judgment, her husband spoke up and said, "Your Honor, may I say something?" He said, "Yes, you may." And he said, "She also stole a can of peas." He was obviously not on her side. Not trying to lessen things, but increase things. You know, when we think about that little story, we think about, somebody that's supposed to be on our side is working against us and trying to increase our sentence and our condemnation. And if we are honest, we know that we have heard that in our own lives, the voice of condemnation. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He condemns us. But not only does the devil condemn us, the Bible says that our hearts so often condemn us. And we have an accuser that lives within. It's your heart and my heart. The little poem says, "No torture the poet's feign can match that fierce, unutterable pain he feels who, day and night devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast." The Bible tells us about this accuser that comes from within, the accuser of the heart, and it tells us how to have victory over the accuser of the heart. And John wrote the little epistle, 1 John, to give assurance to his readers, to those who were truly in Christ, and to draw a line of distinction between pretenders and true believers, because the false teachers had come in and they were upsetting many with their false teaching. They were claiming to be super Christians, those in the know, the Gnostics. And in reality, John said, hey, they don't pass the doctrinal test. They don't pass the love test. They don't pass the obedience test. These people who tell you that they are super Christians aren't Christians at all. And so he's been talking about love in chapter 3. And he goes on to say this, beginning in verse 18. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth when we love in word, in deed, in truth, and shall assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Hey, what happens when your heart condemns you? It steals away your confidence. And we want to talk about that condemning nature of our own hearts and how we can have confidence before the Lord. And our question for tonight is this: is your spiritual confidence plagued by a condemning heart? So let's notice together three insights from this passage. And most Bible commentators will say verses 19 and 20 are the most difficult in this passage to get the proper interpretation on. And so after studying this some, I think I have a good handle on what the Lord is saying here. But three insights into this passage. Insight number one: your heart is the ruling center of your life. The word heart is used over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's used hundreds and hundreds of times, 800 and something times if you add it all up, heart and hearts and any kind of derivation of that. And the Bible talks about that a lot. And the Bible, when the Bible talks about the heart of man, it's not talking about your physical heart that's pumping blood, although in the physical realm, we know that the heart, the physical heart, is critical. You know, the old joke is, well, that person's the only living heart donor because you can't live without your heart. That is the center, the core of your physical well-being. Well, the spiritual heart that the Bible talks about is the ruling center of your life. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 27, verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. If you want to know what a man really is, what a woman really is, it's in the heart. When God sent Samuel to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, he saw Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, before him, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And God says, don't look at him on the outward, on the height of his stature. He said, on the outward appearance, because I have rejected him. For man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the ruling center of a person's life. Now, your heart will always condemn you for unconfessed sin. In your life, in my life, when we do something wrong, see, the heart is connected to the conscience. And when you do something that violates your conscience, your heart makes a record of that. And your heart, almost like the law of God, will start to condemn you for the fact that you sinned, that you transgressed, that you did this thing that was wrong, that was morally wrong. And your heart's not going to let you off the hook, and it will keep condemning you and keep pointing its finger in your chest and saying, yeah, but what? Look what you did. That's why that poem, No Torture the Poet's Fain Can Match, that fierce unutterable pain who day and night devoid of rest carries his own accuser within his breast. Your heart condemning you over what you did. Now, we just had tax time. And if you didn't file for an extension, then you've finished your taxes. Olin Owens is funny because Olin has a number of rental houses, and so he always takes a week off right before April 15th to work on his taxes. And we always tease him. We say, well, you know, Olin, we can do our taxes a lot quicker than you can because we don't have houses and lands everywhere that we have to work on. But he always takes a week off to work on his taxes. And no one likes to pay taxes. That's why we're looking to see how can we pay the least amount of tax, legally pay the least amount of tax. I always kind of marvel at these people that are saying, well, you know, we're just, the rich need to pay more. It's normally rich people that are saying that the other rich people need to pay more. I always always thinking to myself, hey, nobody's stopping you from paying more. Give all you want. But you know, certain people want you to give all your money and they want to keep theirs. Well, as it relates to taxes, it was in the year 1811 that our government set up the Conscience Fund. It's a fund that people can send in anonymously to kind of bring a balm, a salve to their guilty conscience because they cheated on their taxes. And so they can't rest, and so they send in money. And when it first started in 1811, it received $5. But in the last 125 years or so, it's received 175 years, it's received almost $6 million, people sending in. I heard of one man he sent in, and he sent in $500 to the IRS, to the Conscience Fund, and the note said this, to whom it may concern, I cheated on my taxes, and now I feel so guilty that I haven't been able to sleep for weeks, so I'm sending you this check for $500. I hope you forgive me. He said, P.S., if I still can't sleep, after a week, I'll send you the rest. He was hoping that would do it. But there's a reason why your heart condemns you and why you feel guilty and why I feel guilty when you sin, when I sin. It's because we're guilty. That's why you feel guilty, because you are guilty, and your conscience says, hey, you violated some things, and your heart is connected to that, and your heart says, that's right, and your heart will condemn you, and you go before the Lord, and your heart is just constantly condemning you. Look what you did. And that's not a bad thing. That's the way your heart will function. So it always condemns for unconfessed sin, but here's the second thing about the heart. It will often condemn for confessed sin. It condemns when you have unconfessed sin, but then it still condemns even when you confess your sin. That's why you can talk to lots of Christians who feel guilt-ridden over some terrible, horrible sin that they committed 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You know, the movie Unplanned about the horrors of abortion. That movie is hard to watch. Excellent movie. I encourage you to go see it. It shows what abortion really is. The man that plays the abortion doctor in the movie was an actual abortion doctor who saw it for what it really was after he had murdered hundreds of babies. Then he said, I can't do this anymore. Well, he plays in the movie and he said, it's an accurate depiction of what happens in an abortion clinic. Well, so many women who end up having abortions, they're trying now to create this whole movement where women shout out your abortion, wear a shirt that says, I had an abortion, be proud of that. No woman is proud of that. And I don't care what they might say in a big rally. At 2 o'clock in the morning when they're by themselves and they wake up in the middle of the night, they're haunted by what they did. Here's the thing, your conscience will keep convicting you. Your heart will keep condemning you over something that you did. I've talked to people before and said, well, have you confessed that to God? Oh, I've confessed it to God 1,000 times. But why don't you feel forgiven? Because the heart is saying, no, you violated this. You're not going to be let off the hook. You know, the heart is kind of connected to the law. The Old Testament law has zero mercy. Zero mercy. It just says the soul that sins shall surely die. And the Old Testament law says here's the line in the sand. If you cross the line, you're a line crosser, you're a transgressor, and this is what happens to you. No mercy in the law. There's mercy in the Lord, but there's no mercy in the law. And the law was given to be our tutor, to lead us to Christ, to show us that we can't keep the law, that we are lost and condemned before God if we're trusting in the law, or trying to keep the law, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, because no one can do it. And so it just shows you that you're a sinner, you're condemned before the Lord, you cry out for mercy. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And in Christ, you have mercy and grace. So the heart will condemn, always condemn, over unconfessed sin. David felt the conviction from his heart, the condemnation of his heart when he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed to try and cover up his sin. But then it will often condemn even for confessed sin. And so the third thing about the heart, your heart must be brought into submission to the word of God. It says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth, verse 19, and shall assure our heart before God. That word assure means to convince, to have confidence, to persuade so as to cease to condemn. That's the assurance that God wants. In whatever our heart condemns us, verse 24, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When we confess, he says in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we agree with God, the word confess, homologeo, means to say the same thing. If we say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, and we say, God, you're right, this thing that I did, this is horrible, this is terrible, this is sin, this is what caused you to go to the cross, And God, I am sorry that I did that. And God, I am asking you to forgive me for this terrible thing. You confess it, you forsake it, you get yourself right with God. And God says, I forgive you for that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-L-L, unrighteousness. Whether that unrighteousness was an abortion, whether it was some terrible, horrible sexual sin, whether it was extortion, it was some just horrific thing that your heart still wants to condemn you for, God says, I've forgiven you. Now, we have a choice in that situation. We can believe our heart and the voice of accusation, or we can believe what the Word of God says. Well, the choice is an easy one. We need to believe the Word. Even if we don't feel it, we need to just say, God, this is what you say. And David said that in Psalm 32 when he said, day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I had this sin that I was covering up, and it was a grievous sin, a terrible sin to commit adultery and then to commit murder to cover up your adultery so that Uriah the Hittite wouldn't find out that David slept with his wife while he was out fighting a battle for David the king. And he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Did David feel forgiven? Probably not at first. But he claimed forgiveness because he said, I confessed and I acknowledged, and God, I turned from that sin, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Don't listen to the voice of your heart and the condemnation of your heart if you have truly sought the Lord for forgiveness. I still remember something Ada Ferguson told me years ago. She said, Jeff, you said in a sermon once, and she said it was really helpful to me, and it wasn't original to me. I heard it in somebody else's sermon, but the truth was this. Don't confess your sin 1,000 times asking God to forgive you for the same thing. Confess it once and thank God 1,000 times for forgiving you for that sin. Believe the Word and bring your heart into submission to the Word. The scripture says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So your heart is not infallible. Your heart is going to condemn, and it will keep condemning unless you get it under the Word of God and the truth of God. So second insight, a righteous heart experiences confidence in prayer. Your heart is the ruling center of your life. And when your heart is right with God and before God, you can have confidence in prayer. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that word condemn means to accuse of wrong, to find fault. If our heart doesn't accuse us of wrong and doesn't find fault, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. A righteous heart has confidence in prayer. The word for confidence means assurance and boldness to speak. We can confidently come before the Lord, and we can be bold in our requests before the Lord. Why? Because we know our heart is right with him. Now remember this, God will not hear us if we're harboring sin. Your prayer life is not going to be worth two hoots if you're harboring sin and you know it's there. It's unconfessed sin. You're going to have the condemnation coming from your own conscience and your own heart if there's unconfessed sin there. And you can try and push it into a closet. You can try and throw a sheet over it, but that's not going to work. The scripture says in Psalm 66, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. To regard wickedness means to approve of wickedness. If there's some sin in your life and you're approving of it, I'm not talking about you're struggling with it. I'm talking about you've given up the struggle and you say, well, I just approve of this. I approve of this immorality. I approve of this thievery. I approve of this bitterness, whatever it might be. You can't live like that. I remember my mother-in-law used to say, well, I'm jealous. That's just the way I am. It's like, well, you don't get a pass because, you know, that's just the way you are. That's a sin to be jealous, and you have to deal with that. So if I regard iniquity and wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The poem says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me pull it from your throne to worship only thee. There's a struggle all the time, and things are wanting to take first place and to get into idolatry, and we worship money or worship sports or whatever. I can't have that in my heart. I can't have a regard for sin, because if I do, my prayer life is going to lose all its effectiveness. Secondly, God will not hear us if we aren't right with other people. We don't really like to hear that one. But for me to have a good relationship vertically with God, I need to make sure I have a good relationship horizontally with people. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. He has something against you because you did something to him. You wronged him in some way. It's not just my brother's mad at me because I got a promotion and he didn't. It's not talking about that. Your brother has something against you because you did something wrongfully to your brother. He says, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You know, this passage, verse 22, is talking about prayer. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. The Bible says, in terms of a marriage relationship, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God says to husbands, if you're not right with your wife, if you're out of fellowship with your wife, if you've wronged your wife and you haven't sought her forgiveness, then don't bother praying to me, because your prayers are going to be hindered, because I'm not going to listen to you until you make this horizontal relationship right. I think I've told you before that if Debbie and I are ever in an argument or we're having an impasse about something and it doesn't get resolved, well, I can't study. I can't prepare things, because I know the Lord is just saying, hey, leave your offering and go make things right with her, and then you can come and present your offering. Then I'll hear you. But until you do that, I'm not going to hear your prayer. So I'm not going to help you with your sermon. It's really hard to study when God says, I'm not helping you. It's like, well, Lord, this is a sermon for you. Yeah, you're on your own, pal. Get right with her. I said, well, Lord, you know, she did, it was her. She's wrong. He said, yeah, right. So the scripture says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Hey, we run into difficulties with people. That's just life. People that you see at the bank, at the grocery store, people that you work with, people in your neighborhood. You spend enough time with people, you're going to run into some problems and some differences of opinion and some frustrations that can boil over into arguments and can make two people that used to be friends now not friends anymore. Well, the scripture says this, hey, as far as it depends on you, make sure that you're at peace with all men. Jesus had a lot of people he wasn't at peace with, but it wasn't because of him. It was because of them. They didn't want to have peace with him. Some people, they don't want to have peace with you. They don't like what you stand for. Maybe they refuse to forgive something that you did. But here's the thing. The Bible says you need to make sure your side of the street with that person is clean. And that if you've wronged them, you've confessed that to them, you've asked for their forgiveness. You can't make somebody forgive you. But you can sure ask them to forgive you, and you can sure be repentant and sorry. And so the scripture says you need to do that, because God won't hear you unless you get things right with them as far as much as you can. But then the good news, God will gladly hear and answer when our heart is right. When you know your heart is right with God, you know you've confessed all your sins, there's nothing out there where the Lord is convicting you saying you need to go see so-and-so and you need to make things right with so-and-so. When you know your heart is right with God, then you're able to pray with confidence. You're able to lift up your voice and you know that God hears me because he has told me in his word that I can come boldly before his throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. There's confidence there with the Lord when my heart is right. And I know that he hears my prayers. Now, when we pray, it says, and in whatever we ask, we receive from him. Here's the thing about receiving from God in prayer. We can pray certain things and God can say no. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not the right thing for you. God, I want to get this job so I can move to this city and so this. And the Lord's like, no, I don't want you in that city. So I'm not going to answer that prayer because I want you where you are. I always get concerned when people move away and sometimes they're moving away maybe for the wrong reasons. I remember talking to a guy years ago. He was leaving Champion Forest and he was doing so well spiritually at the church, and he was going to move to a different city 5 hours away. And I said, why are you doing that? He said, well, it's just a better opportunity for me. I said, are you factoring in the fact that you're going to be leaving this church where you're growing spiritually so much? Because when you go to a different town, some of you may have experienced this, and you want to find the exact same church experience that you had in the town you just left, it's hard to find that. I hear from people all the time, I want to find a church just like First Baptist Texarkana. Where's a church just like First Baptist Texarkana? I said, it's in Texarkana. That's where you're going to find it, because it's different everywhere else. Doesn't mean that we're good and they're not. It just means it's different, and sometimes it's hard to find that good fit. And so you want to be where God wants you to be. And God, sometimes when we pray, he'll say, no, that's not what is good for you. Sometimes he'll say, yes, but not in the time that you are praying this. And I'll bring this to pass, but in my time, not your time. But here's the thing, God will hear us. And he says in chapter 5, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whenever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And, you know, we want God to do things like that. I mean, we want a microwave God, and God doesn't work on our timetable. His ways are not our ways. So we pray for things. I was talking to a guy this week, and he was saying, you know, I don't really understand about prayer. And I said, remember this about prayer. Prayer is not the vehicle that you use to get God to do what you want him to do. I said, the purpose of prayer is to draw your heart close to God. It's to talk to God. Now, do we bring our needs before him? Yes. And does God long to answer prayer? Yes. But the main thing, and the reason, you see, if God just wanted, if he was just going to be, I'm just going to answer prayer. You just get down on your knees and man, in 10 seconds, you just be boom, this answer, this answer, this answer. And God was just paying off like a slot machine. God's not like that, because then you would use him. And God's not going to be used. God says, I want you to draw near to me. As the scripture says, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. More than getting your prayers answered, the good that you need, that I need, is to draw near to God. That's the most important thing. But we do have confidence when our hearts are right before the Lord and know that God hears us and God will answer and he'll always do right by us. Insight number 3, a right heart comes from a right relationship with Jesus. So your heart is the ruling center of your life, And a right heart experiences confidence in prayer. That's what the scripture says. And a right heart comes from a right relationship with Jesus. He says in verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." When we're right with God, when we have received Christ, we've obeyed the command to receive Christ and give our hearts and lives to him. Well, there's some things that take place that the scripture says in those two verses that we just read. Number one, we have his love within. When we have really repented and received Christ, then the love of the Lord has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we have his love within, his love that enables us to love other people. I started a book just the other day called Tortured for Christ. It's the story of a Romanian Christian, Richard Wurmbrand. And one of the things, he was a Jewish guy, pretty much an agnostic, and his wife didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and the Lord worked in his life, and Richard got saved, and then his wife ends up getting saved, and they were radically saved. And he tells a story about the difficulties in Romania and how Russia had done some, the Russian soldiers had done terrible, horrible things. He said he was talking to one man, and he was bragging about all the Jews that he had killed, this one soldier. And he said, you know, I would kill men and women and babies, and the babies would be in the mother's arms, and I'd kill them all. He said, I've killed so many Jews, I don't even, can't even remember their names or how many I've killed. And Richard said to him, he said, you know, my wife's family is Jewish, and they were all killed by Russian soldiers. He said, since you don't remember the ones you killed, you could have been the very soldier who killed my wife's family. And he said, but I want you to know that my wife loves you, regardless of what you've done, because of the work that God has done in her heart. And this guy who was so calloused and so hardened by sin, because of the love that Richard showed to him, and then Richard's wife showed to him, he just broke. And all of a sudden, the condemnation of his heart just came in like a flood. And that hardened heart was softened, and he was crying out for mercy. And Richard and his wife were able to lead that guy to the Lord. And he became a dynamic Christian for Christ. Hey, when we really believe, one of the marks is that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And not only do we have the love of God, but we have a desire to obey him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. We have a desire to keep his commandments. That desire wasn't there before. That desire comes from receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, because he brings his love and he brings his desire to obey. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I don't believe in this once saved, always saved. If I believed once saved, always saved, I would just sin all I want to. I remember Adrian Rogers saying in a sermon, he said, well, you know what? I sin all I want to because I don't want to. I don't want to sin. I fall into sin. I'm still tempted by sin, but deep down in my heart, I don't want to sin. I don't want to disobey God. I say with Paul in Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Every Christian knows that struggle in Romans chapter 7. But every true Christian in his heart of hearts or heart of hearts doesn't want to displease the Lord. You know, when we displease the Lord, as it says in chapter 2, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back in shame at his coming. No Christian wants to meet the Lord in the clouds knowing that they've been living in sin. We would be so ashamed. We want to be able to meet the Lord with confidence, saying, Lord, I was living for you. Did I do it perfectly? No. But when I fell, I confessed it. I got things right. I didn't let sin build up in my heart. I didn't have a regard for wickedness in my heart. I dealt with things, and I walked with you. And when we have that, we don't shrink back in shame. It is coming. There's a desire to obey him. Now, if you don't have within you a love for other people and a desire to obey God, see, these are the tests that John gives in this book. He's saying, hey, you need to search your heart and see, you might not really be a Christian. You might think you are, but you may not, because a Christian is going to love other Christians and non-Christians too. And a Christian is going to desire to walk with God. And then he says, when we believe in Christ, we have his spirit within. That's what he says in verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us. How do I know that the Lord abides in me? Because he has given his spirit. By the spirit whom he has given us. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, it's kind of I remember preaching a message on this years ago called The Evolution of Salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says this, in him, speaking of Jesus, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. You might want to circle that word, pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. The word pledge is the Greek word arabon, which means a down payment. And when the Lord saves us, he gives us a down payment, just like you would on a house. You're going to buy a house, you give a down payment that says, I'm committed to this house. And if you walk on the house, then you lose your down payment. And the Lord says, hey, when you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to give you my spirit. My spirit is the engagement ring. He's the down payment that I am going to redeem you one day. I'm coming back for you one day. He's the engagement ring that the Lord gives to his bride and says, I'm never breaking up with you. Here is the promise that I will never break up with you. Here's my engagement ring. I'm giving you my spirit. And if you could ever lose your salvation, it means that God would lose his spirit, because he's given his spirit to every believer. And we know by this that he abides in us by the spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit is the one that gives power. The Spirit is the one who gives love. The Spirit is the one who gives a desire to walk with God and to please God. So as we close out tonight, if you've been struggling with a guilty conscience, with a condemning heart, you don't have to live that way. God doesn't want you to live that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. And if you'll confess your sin once and for all to the Lord, whatever that sin was that plagues you from 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or whatever, you confess it one time, thank God for forgiving you, and say, Lord, I'm going to walk in your forgiveness. I'm not going to listen to my condemning heart. I'm going to put my heart under the word of God, listen to you, and walk in the light as you yourself, Lord Jesus, are in the light, then you can live with confidence that you're right with God, that he hears your prayers, and that he wants to use your life to make a difference in this world.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.